In 3 John, verse 4, the Apostle John writes, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. You know, Paul, the Apostle Paul, was kind of like a spiritual father to the saints that are at Philippi. He was the one who was used of God to bring the gospel to them. And many of them were saved through his ministry. And like any father would desire for their children, Paul's desire for them was to see them live a good life. But in particular, to see them live a spiritual life, a life for the Lord. When you look at the book of Philippians and look at the letter that he wrote to them, it is a letter of practical correction, but also of practical instruction for how they're to live their lives each day. For instance, look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. He tells them, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Their conduct as citizens of heaven, as children of God, their conduct was to be worthy of the gospel of Christ, which they preached. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, we see that he appeals to these saints to live a life of unity with each other, to have the same love for each other, to have the same soul and passion that they should have for one another and for the work of the Lord, and to have the same mind or mindset. And then in verses 5 through 8 of chapter 2, he tells them, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He encourages them. He commands them, really, to have the mind or the mindset of Christ, the same mindset that our Savior had as he lived here upon this earth, because he was willing to humble himself. Even though he was the God of glory, he was willing to humble himself, to leave heaven's glory behind, to empty himself of that form and glory they had with the Father, and come and live here on this earth in the form of a bondservant. And he did that for us. He became obedient to the will of his Father and went to the cross of Calvary for us and died for our sins. That's the kind of mindset every believer should have. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, one of humility, one of obedience to the Father. Having given them the mind of Christ as a pattern for how they should think about things, how they should value things, how they should purpose in their hearts, what should they have affection for, Paul then appeals to these believers to be obedient to God's commands. You know, we sometimes shy away from looking at commandments today because we're not living under the law, and that's true. We're living under the dispensation of God's grace, so we're not living under the Ten Commandments today. But we are given commandments by God in His Word of how we're to live. There's not any commandments given as to how we're to be saved. Now, keep these commandments and you'll be saved. No, not at all. But as a believer, I am given things that I'm to do. Certain ways I'm to live, way I'm to think, way I'm to walk and talk and things. And so he appeals to these believers to be obedient to God's Word. Look at verse 12. He says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He appeals to them to be obedient, in particular to this command, to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. Work out their own salvation. Let's talk about the idea of obedience first. He tells them in verse 12, he says, to be obedient. Now, the word obedient means, it comes from two Greek words put together. The word hear, but the word under is paired with it. So to hear under. When you tell your children to obey you, and when the Bible says children obey your parents in the Lord, the word to choose there is to hear and to be under. Well, it means to listen to what they say and to be submissive to what they say. Well, we're to hear what God says and then be obedient to it, to do what God instructs us to do in His Word. So He appeals to them to be obedient. And He's not talking about obeying me. Paul never called upon people to obey him. He's talking about obeying God. God spoke through the Apostle Paul. He was certainly used of God to write the Scriptures. When we read the book of Philippians, we're not reading the words of Paul. We're reading the Word of God spoken through the Apostle Paul. And so obedience is a part or a result of faith. When you trust God, when you believe what God says, you'll be obedient to what God says as well. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, it says, by faith Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave behind his country and his father's house and his family and to go to a land that God says, I will show you. Didn't even tell him where it was. Just go to a land that I will show you. He says, Abraham walked out by faith. He obeyed what God said. He trusted God and he obeyed what God says. Romans chapter 1, verse 5 speaks about the obedience to the faith. The faith is the truth of God's word. We need to be obedient to what God's word teaches us. And he says there in verse 12, not as in my presence only. You know, Paul was kind of their spiritual mentor. And I guess in some ways, maybe it is easier if you've got somebody watching you to be obedient, to be on your best behavior, that type of thing. And I'm sure that they were that when Paul was there. But, you know, our obedience is not to please Paul or not to please a pastor, not to please parents in particular. Ultimately, our obedience is to please God. We don't want to be not as men pleasers, it says in Ephesians 6, and not as babes in Christ. You know, spiritually immature people probably need someone to kind of watch after them and guide them and be there to make sure they're staying in line. But, you know, as we mature and grow and develop in our Christian lives and our maturity and our walk with the Lord, we don't need somebody present. I mean, ultimately, we have somebody present, do we not? The Lord is present with us at all times. We have somebody there with us to guide and direct us and to keep us there. So Paul says, not as in my presence only, but now much more. While I'm not here, you need to be faithful and obedient to God as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. That's what we need to be, servants of God, doing the will of God from the heart. And so this is what Paul hoped to see in these dear saints. He said, look what he says there in verse, go down with me to verse 16. He says, holding fast the word of life. He says, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Paul hoped to see in these dear believers, he hoped to see that that they were serving the Lord, that they were walking and faithfully serving the Lord. He says, I want to know that what I did, what I did when I was there to preach the gospel to you, when I was there to teach the word of God to you and establish you in the faith, I want to see that my labor wasn't in vain, that you responded to the word of God, that it affected your life in a positive way. Every pastor certainly wants to see that in the lives of those he preaches and teaches. He wants to see the word of God be effective. You know, gathering together in a church service in the morning, ultimately we're here to worship God. We're here to give praise and thanks to God. That's why we're here. But we're also here to listen to his word. We're also here to hear what God's word says and to let that word of God affect our lives. Not just to be entertained. I think too many churches these days have become entertainment centers. And they're not teaching and preaching the word of God and seeing lives change. I mean, God's purpose for us is what? That we be conformed to the image of his Son. That our lives would be like that of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so Paul wants to see that in them. And so he's hoping that when the day of Christ comes, when they stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and they're going to be judged for the things that they've done as believers, he says, I'm going to rejoice in that day as I rejoice in you. I'm going to rejoice as I see that you are there and you have served the Lord faithfully. That God says to you, well done, faithful servant. So obedience. Obedience to what? Well, I think obedience to all the instruction that Paul has given them in this letter. Again, there are people today who look at the Bible and think that the only parts of the Bible that are actually the words of God are the red letter editions. The red letters that you find in the four gospel accounts. Those are the words of Jesus, and those words are kind of placed above everything else in Scripture. Paul writes about this. He says, all Scripture, the whole Bible, is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. And that includes this letter that Paul is writing to the Philippians. And so these are instructions that God gave, and he wants them to be obedient to the instructions of this letter, especially that part where he tells them, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Look at the next part, middle of verse 12. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This is a command. He commands them, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, let's be very careful what it doesn't say. There are many who teach today that you have to do good works in order to be saved. They'll teach that you've got to either keep the Ten Commandments, or you've got to try to live a good life, or you've got to join a church, you've got to go through these ordinances, and there's all these things. You've got to do the best you can in order to please God. Salvation is not by works at all. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's according to God's mercy that he has saved us. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Turn with me. Well, that's close by. Ephesians chapter 2. I know these are familiar verses, but look at them as they're on the page. It talks about how salvation comes, how salvation is made available to us. Look at verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Salvation is by God's grace. Salvation is received through faith. Look what it says. And that not of yourselves. Literally, not out of yourselves. There is nothing good in you. There is nothing good in me or in any of us that would lead God to save us. You know, there's nothing good that comes from me. Paul says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. You know, I sometimes have a desire to do good, but I can't find in my flesh the ability or the power to do good. So it's not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. Salvation is the gift of God. It's what He offers to us freely by His grace. He says it's also not of works, or literally not out of works. There is no work you can do that would merit God's giving you eternal life. Not a single thing. We have to understand that we are morally and spiritually bankrupt, empty. We have nothing to offer God. That's why it's by grace. It is the gift of God, not of works. Because if it were of works, we would boast about it, lest anyone should boast. We are His workmanship. Grace and works are mutually exclusive. They don't fit together at all. Romans chapter 11, 6 says, if it's by grace, if salvation is by grace, then it's no longer of works. If it's of grace, it can't be of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Grace is a gift. Works is where I earn something. If I do it by works, then salvation is something I earn. But it's not something I earn. It's a gift. He says, if it's of works, if salvation is of works, then it's no longer of grace. No longer a gift. If I work for it and I get it, then I deserved it. I merited it. He says, otherwise, work is no longer work. You can't have both. It's not both are not involved. Paul says, work out your own salvation. He never says work for your own salvation. Salvation is not by works which we have done. It is to work out. The work of salvation is something God has already worked in our hearts. Look at Philippians chapter 1. We see the idea presented in Paul's opening remarks to the Philippians. He is thankful for them. He thanks God for every remembrance of them. But he says in verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. The work of salvation is a work that God does in us. He began the work, and He will complete the work until the day of redemption, the day of Christ. He's going to take us one day home to be with Him forever in glory. He does that work. The Lord Jesus Christ, when He hung on the cross of Calvary, finished all the work that's necessary for anybody to be saved. And He said it from the cross. He cried out with a loud voice just before He died, it is finished. It is a finished work. The work of redemption is done. That work we can rest in and find salvation in. Paul is addressing in this letter, if you think about it, Paul is addressing in this letter people who are already saved. He writes to the saints which are at Philippi. The word saints is a word that means those who have been sanctified or those who have been set apart as holy or as righteous in Christ. These are believers. He writes to beloved brethren in Philippians chapter 1. This is to the brethren. And he's not talking about his Jewish brethren. He's talking about his spiritual brethren in Christ. They were beloved to him because they were already saved. Now, work out your own salvation. What does it mean? You have to understand there's three different aspects to salvation. Okay? There's a past tense, there's a present tense, and a future aspect to salvation. Past tense is salvation from the penalty of sin. It happens the very moment you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. When you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, that very moment you are saved. You're baptized by God's Spirit into Jesus Christ. He sees you in His Son. You're justified or declared righteous because you're in Him. You're sealed there until the day of redemption. That's the work of the past. Okay? In the present, we still live here upon this earth, and we live in bodies of flesh. We live in bodies of flesh that still have a sin nature. God desires us to live a holy life. He desires us to live a life that is honoring and pleasing to Him, to do the works He's called us to do. That's our daily life as Christians. That's sanctification. That's the present tense sanctification, living a life that's set apart unto Him. And then there's the future. We have a hope. We have the expectation of glory. Christ dwells in us, and He is the hope of glory. One day the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come for His church. He's going to come in the air. He's going to catch His church up to be with Him forever in glory. And when it happens, we're going to leave behind these bodies of flesh. It's the redemption of our bodies. We'll leave behind the body of flesh, therefore we'll leave behind the sin nature, and we'll receive a glorified body, a body of glory just like that of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's salvation from the future. Now, what Paul is talking about here in Philippians, when he says, work out your own salvation, he's dealing with the present. He's dealing with salvation from the power of sin in our lives, from the power of that old sin nature that we still have. He's talking about how we live our lives on a daily basis. And there's certainly a place for that in regard to works. Ephesians 2:10. We just read verses 8 and 9. Verse 10 says, for we are His workmanship. We are the workmanship of God, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Once we're saved, there are good works that we're created to do. Okay, it's not works that saved us, but works that God would have us to do. God's works that He prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's the place for works. We work and serve the Lord once we are saved. And that's what He's talking about here. He's talking about us working out that salvation in our daily lives, in our conduct, in our walk, and doing those good works that He has prepared beforehand for us to walk in. The word work out means to work out, to produce, to perform fully. To fully work out the salvation that God has given us in Christ. To see that worked out in our lives. The word is used several times in Scripture to thoroughly work out or produce. It talks about the law. The law produces or works out or brings about wrath. That's what the law produces by what it is. It says the tribulation that we go through as Christians on a daily basis, as we endure through those things, it produces perseverance, our patience in our lives. So that word is used in those ways. Our light affliction, which we go through, which is but for a moment, is working out for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And one of the places it's used is in Ephesians chapter 6, where he talks about being strong in the Lord, putting on the whole armor of God, and he says, and having done all to stand. That expression, having done all, is the same word we see when it says work out. Having worked out fully in our lives, the salvation that God has worked in, we're to stand. You see, the change that God makes in our lives should be evident. We become new creations in Christ. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That should be evident in our lives. The people that we see on a daily basis, your neighbors, your family, your co-workers, your friends, whoever it is, should be able to see that something's different about your life. They see it as that salvation that is in you is worked out. They see it as you do those good works that God has prepared for you and as you walk in the Spirit and do the things He's called us to do. So work out your salvation. It's a responsibility. Remember, this is a command that God gives us. So it's a responsibility on our part to do that. And it's a choice we make. It's an active, willful choice. You're either going to do it or you're not. You're going to obey God or you're not. Work out your own salvation. Now, even though it's our responsibility, we must not think that we can do this on our own. We must not make the mistake of believing that we can do this in the flesh. Because that's what a lot of Christians do. They think, well, I'm saved by God's grace. I understand that. And I'm saved by simple faith in the Lord Jesus. But now that I'm saved, I've got to work for the Lord. And they think they can do that in the strength of their flesh. You don't have any strength in your flesh. Nothing happens to your sin nature. When you're saved, nothing happens to your sin nature. It doesn't get cleaned up. It doesn't get made any better. It doesn't get revitalized. There's nothing good that happens to it at all. Your sin nature stays exactly what it's always been. You know, it's weak. It's wicked. It's evil. It's sinful. It's selfish. That's what the sin nature is. That's why it's called the sin nature. Okay? It's well named. It's the flesh. The only power we have, the only ability we have is the fact that we've been given a new nature. We've been made new creations in Christ. We have that new creation within us. We have two natures now. We have a choice to who we yield to. We yield to the one or the other. If we yield and work in the flesh, we're going to do nothing. We cannot do it in our own wisdom or in our own strength. Look at Philippians 2. Look at verse 3. Here's why he says this. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. In other words, don't think of yourself as if you have any power or ability or wisdom or strength in yourself. You don't. He says, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. We have to remember that the only one who has the power, the only one who has the wisdom to do this is God. And that's why, going back to Philippians 2, verse 12, the last statement of verse 12 is, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I love the fact that he puts them both together, with fear and trembling. The word fear is the Greek word phobos. We get our English word phobia from it. It means exactly what you would think. There's two aspects, though, to the meaning as it's used in Scripture. Certainly it does at times mean fear, our dread, our terror. Or you would say, I'm afraid of this. I'm afraid of this. It means exactly that. But the other aspect of the meaning is that it means to have reverence for something, to hold something in respect, or to stand in awe of something or someone. In this case, we're talking about God. Trembling is the Greek word is tromos. It's where we get our English word tremor. And it's the idea of the extent of your fear. I'm so afraid that I'm trembling, I'm shaking, I'm quaking with fear. That just tells us the extent of the fear. Now, the focus here, I don't think, is not so much on our being afraid of God, trembling or shaking in fear of God. Certainly, I think in every person, there should be that element. I'm not opposed to that at all. When you think about who God is, in fact, that God is eternal, that God is absolutely sovereign, that He's all-powerful, that He's all-knowing, that He's everywhere present, that, again, sovereign means He could do whatever He wants. Before a being like that, I think there should be an element of fear on our part. The book of Hebrews says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And it certainly should be. I think the world is sadly mistaken when they blaspheme God and curse God and, you know, refuse to even believe in the existence of God when the evidence is clearly there in the creation itself and certainly in His Word. We have every reason to know and to believe that a God exists and that He's exactly who He says He is. But the focus here, I don't think, is on fearing Him as believers, but on holding Him in great respect, standing in reverence before God, standing in awe of God, of who He is, of what He has the power to do. I give the example of an electrician. Take an electrician who works with electricity and wires and so forth. I don't think most electricians are afraid to do their job. They're not afraid. But I guarantee you that they've got a healthy respect for what they're working with. They know when to turn off power. They know when to be very careful about touching a wire and so forth. They have a healthy respect for the power that's there. I think that's the idea. We need to have a healthy respect and stand in awe of God, of who He is. And if there's any fear, it would be a fear of displeasing Him. I would think we would live our lives as Christians and say, I'm afraid that I want to live a life that pleases God. That should be our aim. Paul says we make it our aim to be well-pleasing to Him. So we're going to be careful. Just as an electrician is going to be careful in working with what he does, we need to be careful in our Christian lives of how we live our lives and whether or not that life is going to be pleasing to the Lord. Go back to Ephesians 5, where we read our scripture reading this morning. I want you to look at verse 15 through 17 one more time. Verse 15 says this, see then that you walk circumspectly. That word means precisely, accurately, carefully. It'd be like the example I've seen people use sometimes is walking a tightrope. If you're going to walk a tightrope and you're going to not fall, you're going to have to walk very precisely and carefully with every step. That's the idea about the Christian's walk. It needs to be a circumspect walk. Not as fools, he says, but as wise. Redeeming the time, buying up every opportunity that God gives us to serve Him because we live in evil days. The days are evil. Therefore, he says, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We need to always be asking and looking, what is God's will for my life? What does God want me to do here? How would God have me respond? And that's the idea. We walk with fear and trembling of God and absolute reverence and respect for Him. Go back to Philippians 2. Look at verse 13. The reason that is important, why must we walk with such reverence toward God and such dependence on God? It says, because it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. It is God who works in you, both to will and to do according to His good pleasure. Yes, we have a responsibility to be obedient to God and His Word. We have a responsibility to obey the command to work out our own salvation. But it requires a choice on our part. But we have to remember that I don't have the strength within myself to do it. The flesh is weak. The flesh is weak, so I can't do it. I must rely upon Him. You know, there are three aspects to God's working in us. Number one is His will. It's His will. It's His wish. It's His desire. It's His purpose that's important in our lives. Not just His purpose for eternity and saving us, but His purpose for our lives on a daily basis. I'm here for His purpose, not mine. We sue too often, even as Christians, too oftentimes we focus on what our purpose is. And we think our lives are centered around ourselves, and they're not, or they shouldn't be. They should be centered around Him. So to will. And then the second is to do. It's His work. It's His power to do these things that is important. And finally, it's all according to His good pleasure. Look with me in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1. I tell you what, look first in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. This is a familiar verse, but let's look at it anyway. Verse 28 is a verse of Scripture we often quote, especially when we're going through difficult times. And we quote this verse and we say, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." Now, well, we look at that verse sometimes and we think, you know, I'm going through a really difficult time right now. I've got this illness, or I've got this loved one who's sick, or I've just faced a death in my family, whatever it might be. And we think, well, I know that promise from God. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And I think it's absolutely true and certainly absolutely right to apply that verse in that situation. But I think that verse extends and goes beyond just those individual little things that happen in our lives. If you read through this whole passage, you'll see that the work that's described here is the whole work of redemption. Look at verse 29. "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. Whom He justified, these He also glorified." You see, that goes beyond just what's going on in my life. That deals with God's eternal purpose, which He accomplished through Jesus Christ our Lord. But notice what it says, "to those who are the called according to His purpose." We are called according to His purpose. That's a wonderful thing. There are a lot of people today who are struggling as they go through life because they don't find any purpose in their lives. You know, other than maybe eat, drink, and be merry, because when tomorrow we die. And that's what a lot of people are doing, just living it up and getting all the gusto they can out of life because they think that's all there is. There's no purpose in their lives. There are people who have earned millions and millions of dollars over the years, and they come to the end of their lives and they realize that, what was the point in it all? What was the point in all this? You know, I gathered all this riches and I'm about to die. What's the purpose in that? You see, God has given us purpose in life. But it's not our purpose, it's His purpose for our lives. That's what He's talking about. We're called according to His purpose. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, "He has saved us and He has called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." His purpose. Holy calling according to His purpose, according to His grace given to us in time past, even before time began. You know, we must learn as Christians to fully rely on God. Years ago, there was a Christian bracelet that came out that said FROG. Okay? And that's what it was, a reminder, an acronym for fully rely on God. I like that much better than TG, you know, what would Jesus do? WWJD. I like that one much better. Fully rely on God. Because that's what we have to do as Christians. It's God who works in us. It's, you know, even really even true for our Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ, when He became a man, He did not cease to be God, but He did submit Himself completely to the will of His Father. And God worked through Him to accomplish eternal redemption. He prayed in Gethsemane, the night before He went to the cross. He prayed in Gethsemane, and He expressed in the agony of that prayer how terrible the sufferings were going to be that He would have on those cross. And he prayed, "Father, if it's Your will, if it be possible, let this cup pass from Me." Now, He knew that cup was not going to pass from him. He knew that was the case. I think He prayed that way so we would know what He was going to go through for us was agony. But see, He also prayed this, "Nevertheless, not My will, but Your will be done." And that's what we have to understand. God is the one who enables us. It's His will. It's His purpose in our lives. And He's the one who enables us to do the work that He's called us to do. You're not going to work out your own salvation in the flesh. But when you trust and rely upon the Lord, when you yield to Him, He will work through you. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 is a prayer by the Apostle Paul. And he ends with a word of praise to God. Look at verse 20. Ephesians 3:20. Now to Him who is able, that means who has the power, to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. I just think about what that verse says. This is the power of God. God is the one who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. How many superlatives can you use to describe the power of God? It's not enough. The ones that are there are not enough to tell us just how powerful God is. But look at the last statement. According to the power that works in us. That same power which raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That same power that won the victory over Satan, for sin, over death, for all eternity. That same power works in us. Same power works in us. That's the power we must depend upon. We can rely on Him too. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, "Faithful is He who calls you, who also will do it." He calls us to this, and He'll do it. We can trust Him. We can trust Him. It is His power working in us to do it. The flesh is weak. We must be strong in the Lord. We must be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That power that He gives us is sufficient for everything we face in life. We are empowered by Him and His grace. And then He says, going back to Philippians 2, He says, He does it all for or according to His good pleasure. Literally, that expression, God's good pleasure, means what God thinks or what God judges is good or is right. Now think about that. How many times do we think, listen, I know what's best for me. I know what's best for me. Do you? We think we do at times, do we not? Especially when you've got somebody else trying to advise us. Okay? But we don't know what's best for us. The one who knows, the one who thinks and knows what is good and what is right and what is best for us is God. The wonderful thing for us is He's worked out His eternal purpose for us according to His good pleasure. Read through Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, and you'll see several times He makes reference to the fact that God has done all this according to His good pleasure, what He thinks is right. Who's better to judge what is good and what is right for us? Ourselves? With our limitations? My limited, you know, being in the flesh, the weakness of the flesh, I'm limited by time, I'm limited by space. Am I best to make that decision? Or is an all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present, eternal God? A sinful, finite creature or an all-powerful, eternal, sovereign God? Who's best to make the decision? You see, we have to depend upon Him. He's working things out in our lives according to His good pleasure. Paul, one time, received from God a thorn in the flesh. And he didn't want it. And he prayed to God three times to take it away. Now, it was there for a purpose. It was there so that Paul wouldn't be filled up with pride and conceit because he had received numerous revelations from God. And he had seen things that God had made known to him. And God didn't want him to get filled up with pride. And so He gave him a thorn in the flesh to remind him, listen, you are a sinful, weak creature. And it was a good thing for Paul. See, because God's answer to him was, no, I'm not going to take it away. His answer was, my grace is sufficient for you. We can always count on that. No matter what you're having to go through, God's grace is sufficient for us. We can trust in Him and know. And as believers, yes, we have a responsibility to God to be obedient to His commands, to work out our own salvation, to work out what He has worked in our hearts and lives through Jesus Christ. The salvation that He worked to accomplish for us when Christ died and rose again. The salvation that He works in us when we trust Christ as Savior, when we hear and believe the gospel, making us a new creation in Christ, making us children of God. We're justified, we're sanctified, we're even in His eyes already glorified. He already sees us seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:6. He says what we need to do is work out in our lives in a practical way, day by day, in our conduct, in our walk, that salvation so that people can see Christ in us. We can do the work that God has given us to do for His honor, for His glory, and according to His purpose. If we're going to do that, we've got to do it with a proper attitude. We've got to have absolute reverence and respect for God. We have to stand in awe of God. Sometimes I think even as Christians, we don't stand in the proper respect for God. We look at Him in a too familiar fashion. You know, yes, I have no problem singing the song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." I think that's wonderful. And we can look at Jesus, and there's no greater friend than we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, especially because He laid down His life for us. But, you know, I would not begin to call God my dad. I don't like that. I don't see anything in Scripture that indicates that's the attitude we should have for the Father. He deserves the respect that we have. He deserves absolute reverence. We need to stand in awe on Him because of who He is. He is the eternal God of glory. He is the Creator of all things. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. We don't need to hold Him with any kind of familiarization like that, like using that way. We need to always uphold Him for who He is and honor Him for who He is. Now, that doesn't mean that He's not close to us. What a wonderful privilege we have of walking in fellowship and walking in relationship with Him day by day. And it doesn't begin just with us. We talked in our Wednesday night service this last week about Enoch. Enoch, it said, walked with God. What a wonderful thing to walk in fellowship with God. And he did. You and I walk with God on a daily basis. We have a relationship with Him. He is our Father. We can call Him Father. You know, we can do that without any problem. But we need to be in reverence for Him. We need to hold Him in the proper respect. And we need to be afraid, I think, of displeasing Him. It should be something that's on our minds. Is this going to be pleasing to God or not? Is this pleasing to God? And we must realize we cannot work out our own salvation in our strength and our wisdom in the flesh. The flesh can do nothing. We have to rely upon God fully. He's the one who works in us. It's His will being done. He's doing things according to His purpose in our lives. He's the one that has the power to do it. As we trust in Him, as we yield to Him, He works through us. He empowers us to do whatever He's called us to do. Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, who empowers me." He works in us in that way. And it's a call according to His good pleasure, what He judges as right. Let's trust Him that He knows what's best. We don't. He does. Next week, we're going to look at verses 14 through 16. Let's read those just briefly. I want you to think about them. Look at verse 14 of Philippians chapter 2. He says, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." As we work out our own salvation, we need to understand and we need to be very careful about our response to God, to God's will, to God's purpose, to God's working in us. We need to be careful about how do we respond to Him. And we'll look at that next week, the Lord willing.